Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest today is Rosaria Butterfield. She is a remarkable testimony to the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because not only has the Lord changed her life, as those of us who are Christians know what it is to be changed, but the Lord is using her to display his wisdom and his grace in the way that she speaks to people, both through her books and through her messages when she travels and speaks on university campuses and in churches and various places where she simply shares the marvels of what God has done for her. And Rosaria, I want to thank you for taking time to talk with us today. Welcome to the broadcast. Well,
thank you. Thank you. I'm delighted to join you today.
Now, you have just released another book, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, but if you would, go back and refresh our listeners with the first book that you did, which you described yourself as an unlikely convert.
Right. So the first book is called Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, and in it I really just record, originally just for my children to read, my testimony, and so I really wasn't expecting that I'd be talking with many as many people as I have, but I was raised in a secular feminist home, and when I came out as a lesbian in my late 20s, it really didn't rock the world of my family. I mean, the concern always was, as long as I was doing well in my job and other things, then, you know, what consenting adults do is what consenting adults do. So at that point, I had just finished my PhD in English literature and was heading off to Syracuse University to start a tenure track position. And by the time my tenure book was written, I had just had enough of Christians and what I perceived to be the Christian meddling in the what I thought was the sacred rite of consenting adulthood. And so I decided to write a book looking at the religious rite from a lesbian feminist point of view. And so that's really how Secret Thoughts starts. It starts with my very providential meeting with a Christian pastor whose name is Ken Smith, and over the course of years and years, Ken and his wife Roy shared the gospel with me, lived the gospel with me, and stood by me as the Lord did what the Lord does best, which is call you to die to yourself and give you a new life. And so that's what that book discusses. And again, when I wrote it, it was one story among many. But now that we live in a world where sexual orientation has become a civil rights category, these kinds of questions are urgent. You know, where we stand on these questions are urgent. If we do or do not believe that biblical sexuality is at the center of the gospel, that those are urgent questions. And so for me, it was very startling to discover that, you know, I thought I was on the side of peace and justice and goodness and compassion, and to discover that it was actually Jesus I had been persecuting the whole time was my undoing. And I tell people I really wasn't converted out of homosexuality. I was converted out of unbelief.
Amen.
But with belief came an understanding, even if I couldn't fulfill it at the time, an understanding that being born male or female does come with ethical responsibility and restraint, and I needed to figure that stuff out. I couldn't just let that go. So that's what that book's about, and it's messy because the more sin that you entangle yourself in, the more painful it is to extract yourself from it.
Yes. Well, and I want folks to hear very clearly what you're saying about how God changed you.
Because
it wasn't just being delivered from homosexuality.
No, it was being delivered from unbelief.
That's the problem. Not everyone struggles with same-sex attraction.
Right.
But everybody has to come to the end of themselves.
That's right. Yeah, that's absolutely right. And so for me to learn about this category of sin and to learn about the doctrine of sin, it was actually fairly comforting. I don't know how else to describe it. It was fairly comforting to realize that every single human being is distorted by original sin, is distracted by actual sin, and is manipulated by indwelling sin. And that really made me stop and just think through what my own sexual desires for women really meant. You know, was this just who I am, which is what I would have said to you. I would have said, well, this is just who I am. Take it or leave it. You know, love me, love my dog. Or were my unchosen homosexual desires for women a reflection of the way I was distorted in Adam? It can't be both. It just can't be both.
Yes.
And so that was a, that's where I sat for quite some time. But I didn't sit alone. I sat there under the wise care of a pastor and his wife who understood that this is the nature of conversion. The nature of conversion is that we all give everything up all the time.
And I want folks also to hear and understand that those folks who sat with you demonstrated, through the power of the Holy Spirit, a very credible love for you.
Yeah.
Not a love that said, we will love you if you change, we will love you when you change, and not a love that said, we approve of your sin.
Right,
but a love that said, we love you.
Right. And we love you enough to spend time with you, and we love you enough to talk openly about these issues of sexuality and politics, and we love you enough to meet your friends and to meet your partner and to come to your home and see how you live, and we even love you enough to value the common grace that God has given you to do works of kindness in the world.
Mm-hmm.
I was not a blank slate to Kevin Floyd.
Right. And your sexual orientation was not the only aspect of your personality that had significance to them.
Well, and even what I appreciated also about Ken and Floyd is that they really didn't... and maybe we'll get into this, and maybe we won't, because this is really the new book material. They really didn't invest in a category called sexual orientation because they knew that that is not a biblical category. That the Bible doesn't actually have a category, and God never said to me, Rosaria, are you a lesbian? And if so, then this is how you can go live your life.
Right.
You know, they understood that the biblical category of personhood, right out there in Genesis 2, was universal for everyone, male or female, image bearer of a holy God with a soul that will last forever. So they just didn't buy into it. And then, strangely enough, I am a 19th century scholar, so The category of sexual orientation was a 19th century invention. I had studied it. I knew where it came from. I knew it wasn't an ancient idea. It was actually part of a modern idea. So we just didn't really spend a lot of time in that category. They didn't spend time in that category because they knew that it was not a, it was just not a biblical category of personhood. And I didn't spend time in that area because I didn't want to get into it with them because I was concerned that they probably knew as much as I did about the invention of this category and how it came into being and all of that.
Praise God. Now, this new book, when it came out, I mean, it's called Further Thoughts, but the fact is a person can pick that up, not having read the first book, and still step right into the conversation. Because the way in which you present this, you know, it's appropriate given your academic training, but you're a marvelous writer. I've recommended your books to all of our staff.
I praise God for that.
I praise God for you. I'm so thankful that He has raised up such a clear voice, such a compassionate voice, and yet part of the expression of compassion that comes through your writing is that you tell it as it is. You just go ahead and put it out there, and you're not afraid. But my friends who have not, let's say, had the same kind of journey that you have. You know, the efforts at demonstrating compassion often, in my opinion, result in folks being afraid just to go ahead and speak the truth. I better not say that. That could seem insensitive. Well, no, I need to rephrase that because that makes it sound like
sometimes the truth is really not that complex.
Amen.
And I mean, really, sometimes it's just not that complex. We're right now going in North Carolina through something, you know, HB2, the bathroom wars, and it really isn't that complex. But sin has a way of entangling us deep into the nuance of an idol rooted specifically in the idea that your subjective sense of yourself is the highest form of thinking there is. Mm. And we just don't really believe that. I mean, you and I are both parents. You know, we don't really operate under that. You know, we're not really hogtied to that, except for when someone, you know, except for, I think, in some of these conversations with loved ones, who are really, and you know, this is a harsh word. I don't mean it to sound harsh, but sin is deceptive.
Amen.
So when someone comes to you and they're speaking out of the deceptiveness of their sin, it is hard to stand outside of that. But you know, we need to remember two things. One is, to be deceived doesn't just mean to be wrong. To be deceived means to be taken captive by an evil will to do its will in your life, to do its force in your life. So that, you know, that's barbaric. But the other is, if you want to shake the gates of heaven for someone, you have to stand outside of that deception.
Mm-hmm.
So having two people drowning in deception doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help the cause of Christ, and it doesn't help the loved one.
Exactly. Truth is what God uses to set people free.
He does. That's right. And we are beholden to that truth whether we assent to it or not.
Exactly. Well, tell us a little bit about your family life, your pastor's wife.
I am. I'm a pastor's wife. My husband, Kent, is the pastor of the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Durham in Durham, North Carolina.
Mm-hmm.
And we have four children, and the two youngest are at home, and I homeschool.
That's marvelous.
And at any moment, you might hear interruption. Yes, that's right, because I don't have an office. I have a room.
Well, you know, I want folks to understand that. On the one hand, you write so elegantly and you speak so eloquently that a lot of people might sort of picture you as just the academician who's able to pontificate from an ivory tower somewhere. And the fact is, no, you're a mom, you're a wife, you are a member of a local church. You are living life in the everyday stuff, and it's from that experience as well that you address these subjects.
Oh, absolutely, and I try to bring that kitchen table warmth with me wherever I go. So if I'm meeting with protesters at a local university, I really see these folks as potentially my children. Mm-hmm. And I see the world that they are swirling around in as the world that I helped create. So I don't have an academic post. I'm in no ivory tower. I'm speaking to you from a little back room in our house with a computer and a you know, an exercise bike and a cat and a cat box and other things. So I am grateful that the Lord meets us right where we are, but the real power of the Christian life is found in the details of our life at home, and the integrity of that life at home, the integrity of our time spent in the Word quietly, along with the love of neighbors and neighboring, the formal worship of God in a public way, the means of grace, the opening your arms wide to include unbelievers in those means of grace as you and they are able, and all of that just requires a pretty hefty presence of, you know, apron on, coffee pot ready in the kitchen.
Yes. Well, and two more things in that regard that I want to be sure our listeners understand about your story. And of course, as I'm hearing your story, I'm thinking as a pastor about a whole bunch of other folks who have similarities and differences. One is that it took years of that kind of loving outreach to you before God really drew you into an understanding of the truth that set you free from the deception.
Right.
That was
absolutely
a year.
Absolutely. It took 2 years. There's, in fact, it was almost a little bit over 2 years between the first time I met Ken and Floy and the first time I started reading the Bible for my research to the day that I just got up from the bed that I shared with my lesbian lover and an hour later sat in a pew at the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. At that point, it was a pretty treacherous journey, and Ken and Floy were more focused on, I believe, means of grace issues like prayer and good neighboring, availability, answering my questions, being very present, being a good friend. But they never treated me like a blank slate. They never treated me like a project, and they didn't think it was going to go easy for me. And so when a couple of months after that fateful walking through the doors of the church for the first time happened, and I made a public profession of faith and committed my life to Christ, Ken and Floy both knew that it would not go well for me, that there were people in my life who would be deeply betrayed, deeply hurt, deeply angry, and they did not think that they themselves were more merciful than God. So while they stood with me, they didn't try to prevent the difficult things from happening, because there was a much gospel grace in all of those losses. The watching world does not care nearly as much about where God is in your happiness as they do when they see where God is in your suffering.
Amen.
And that so we ought not deny the watching world to see that, to see the way that the Lord powerfully appears for you in your suffering. And, you know, that's just one of those, that's really one of those union with Christ, you know, issues. It really is. It's a precious doctrine, but it's even more precious lived reality.
Amen. Amen. Well, and at this point, I feel like I need to confess that my inclinations, my sinful inclinations, would lead me to be very loving and gracious toward the unconverted you for hours. Not for weeks, not for months. Not for years.
Right.
You know, I would be great the first few hours. And then once you'd had an opportunity to see what a bright, articulate, loving, compassionate, virtuous person I am, if that doesn't do it for you, you know, I quickly tire of this relationship and realize that I need to move on to someone who's more interested. Now, the reason I say that is because, again, hopefully that's not the way I behave. I'm saying that's my natural inclination.
Right.
You know, I have not struggled with same-sex attraction. That has not been my problem. I have been the recovering Pharisee for years.
Who just
has this horrible, horrible tendency to make judgments that are not mine to make and to write people off that God may still be planning to save. But, you know, I mean, it's not just if they reject my witness. I would have looked at Saul of Tarsus and his response to Stephen the martyr and said, well, if that doesn't do it for him, then he's clearly not going to get saved. You know, Stephen's face was shining, and and he had clearly, in the power of the Spirit, presented the gospel. And Saul wants him dead. And then from that becomes even more virulent in his opposition to the truth. Clearly, this is a guy who's heard the truth, rejected the truth. Now it's time for us to move on. He is not a candidate for the kingdom. And I would have been 100% wrong. Now, I remind myself of that often because my tendency is to be like Saul of Tarsus in my rejection of people that I perceive to be like Saul of Tarsus.
Right. And, you know, one of the things that I really learned from Ken Smith that is, you know, it's just a vital lesson, right? It's not something I could live without these days, is that when people are having a problem with me, if I'm you know, presenting Christ, they're really having a problem with the Lord, and I need to get out of the way. I need to get my ego out of the way, and I need to get my agenda out of the way. But, you know, the other thing that was very helpful is we had a regular time to sit and visit, which sounds so quaint, doesn't that? I mean, who would have imagined, you know, a New York intellectual scheduling, you know, a sit and visit time with Christian neighbors? You know, and that is something I do talk about in Openness Unhindered in the last chapter, the last section of it, which is on hospitality. And hospitality really is going to become an act of spiritual warfare as encroachments against religious liberty continue to barrel at us. So it is not a small thing. But what really helps when you're engaging in hospitality, and I think Ken and Floyd just had this down. You know, they were just the masters of this. You just have regular time with people. It's a regular scheduled event. So, you know, so you're not fussing over should I do this or not, because it's on the books. And I think sometimes we forget, you know, a little bit like, you know, you might not like to exercise, but let's face it, if it's on the calendar, you're going to do it.
Don't hit me with too much truth in one day.
Okay, all right, I'm sorry.
I do think that folks need to realize that God doesn't call everybody to be Ken in the sense that not everybody is equipped to reach every other person, but everybody is commanded to follow Christ and to yield to his lordship. And my prayer is that as people hear your story, read your books, God's going to speak to them about those things that he would have them do.
Right.
And if they'll be obedient, we're going to continue to see glorious things.
Amen. Oh, absolutely. And we should be hopeful about that. We should be excited about that. We should not look at the current situation and say, I better find a cave now and get myself as deeply into it because we do have union with Christ, and that is a spiritual and unbreakable and irreplaceable and eternal union, and therefore, whatever the Lord calls us to do, we will never be alone in doing it. And we have
Amen.
His blessing in, especially in the care and in the teaching others to care for their souls.
Amen. And as you seek to minister, listeners, hear this, please. As you seek to minister to others, don't set yourself up in a situation where you're being tempted. There are some folks
who think,
gee, I've been battling a porn addiction. I'm going to try and work with strippers.
No, oh, my word. I agree. I couldn't agree with you more. Yes.
As you share the love of Christ, remember that that's going to involve death to self on your part, too.
Right. And if I could just jump in here, I really think that is why the best kind of ministry around these sexual sins that have become so pernicious and have become so Satan-driven and bound in our culture is the local church. And the worst kind of ministry is where you put all the porn addicts together in a support group on Friday night, or you put all the folks struggling with SSA in a support group on Friday night, because you know what? We are such a sinful people that half that room is going to walk out with a date. That is terrible way. It is a terrible, it's a discouraging way to do ministry.
Amen.
Let us be enfolded into the local church, into a church where everyone understands that repentance is the threshold to God, and let us be elbows and eyes and therefore not, not lead each other into temptation. All in
Amen.
The name, supposedly, of ministry. It's dreadful.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Rosaria.
Thank you, brother. Lord bless you.
And you. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. It's pastorwood.org.